got. Hello, hello. I don't think I'm sweet. Oh. Try again? Yeah. Yes, it is. It's aimed at a lower person than me. a shorter person than me. So I won't alter the angle. It's right. Welcome, everybody, on this lovely sunny day. When I woke up at 7 o'clock, the sky was cloudy, and I thought, where's the sunshine? And by 8:15, when I cleaned my teeth, the sun came out. So let's hope it stays out all day today. Welcome to our service this morning, which is about our favourite characters in the Bible. And we're very grateful to Mandy for inspiring us to think about our very favourite characters in the Bible. The notices have been going through as you were sitting, listening and anticipating. Just to remind us all that there's lunch on Wednesday after the 12 o'clock service. It's the fourth Wednesday of the month this week. So there'll be lunch in the foyer and in church on this coming Wednesday. Christine's got an announcement she'd like to explain to you more fully than I can possibly ever do. So I'll hand over to her, and then Mandy will take our worship. Thank you.
That sounds really important, but actually it's maybe not that important to many of you here. For those of you who are involved with the room bookings and renting out rooms, we have been struggling for a while. Fiona has been doing the work for the last 12 months, but was finding it too much on top of her other duties. So we've now appointed another lady called Sarah Patterson, who will be starting on the week of beginning with Monday, September 8th. She attends toddlers with her two young children and will be mostly working from home. But you might be involved with seeing her occasionally. I just wanted to ask for a bit of patience, really, because she's not been involved with church up until now, so she doesn't really know quite how we work and who's who. So I just want you to be a bit patient with her for the first little while. I'm hoping she'll be really efficient and really get on top of the job very quickly. But please just bear with her for the first few weeks. Thank you.
Good morning. As you probably are aware, Chris and I have been unable to get away for, well over a year. So it's made me think at times of places, the beautiful places we've been able to go to. And one of my favourite places is Iona. So I'm taking some of the worship this morning from the Iona worship book. In the beginning, before time, before people, before the world began, God was. Here and now, among us, beside us, closer than air, closer than breathing, God is. In all that is to come, when we have turned to dust and human knowledge has been completed, God will be. Not despairing of earth, but delighting in it. Not condemning the world, but redeeming it through Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. God was, God is, and God will be. So we sing our first hymn, God is here as we, his people, meet to offer praise and prayer.
Thank you.
So let us pray. Holy and gracious God, we live in a world of wonder, conceived by your divine imagination. The universe is your creation, born out of love and generosity. Hallowed be your name. Through centuries of thought and searching, through law and wisdom, insight and experience, your will and purpose were gradually glimpsed, until in Jesus, all that was hidden was revealed, and you let earth be touched by heaven. Hallowed be your name. In the beauty of the earth, in the silence of our hearts, in the community of your church, in all works of grace and kindness, in forgiving from the heart, and in worship from the soul, your Spirit confirms the truth by which we live. Hallowed be your name. If knowing all this, we have failed to love you, our Maker, been hesitant to follow your Son, and suspected the power of your Spirit, Lord, have mercy. If we have desired comfort more than devotion, if we have satisfied our own wants more than we have served your will, if we have worshipped a lesser God and gone for an easier gospel, Lord, have mercy. If in the face of your openness, we have privatized our wealth, limited our company to those like us, restricted our conversation to matters of little consequence, and in all this compromised our integrity and lost faith in our faith, Lord, have mercy. Remaining seated, let's continue to sing just how we feel right now. Empty, broken, here I stand. Kyrie eleison, which means, Lord, have mercy.
Touch me with God, give me love.
listen, for the God who created us says this: do not be afraid, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. I am with you. Receive my blessing. Amen. Was it 2 weeks ago when I was last here? And we talked about our favourite biblical characters. I told you who mine were: Thomas and Mary of Nazareth. So I asked, I turned it on to you. Who are your favourites? In the hope that this Sunday we could listen to many other people, like we've done in the past when it's been an own arrangement. What I had completely forgotten was it's bank holiday. And at least three of the people, as they walked out, said, my favourite is, but I'm sorry, Mandy, I'm away. Oh, dear. But one person did say, I know who my favourite is. And I had to laugh because I could guess who her favourite was. So let's listen to Judith as she explains exactly who she likes.
After an introduction like that, I cannot say it, can I?
No.
Yes, Mandy asked who my a favourite isn't exactly the right word. It's an affinity, I think, I have rather than a favourite. But whenever I've heard the story, I've had a little pang in my heart, actually, because I think I've recognised myself in being the Martha. So there's a programme on Radio 4 called Natalie Haynes Stands Up for the Classics. I don't know if anybody listens to it, but she takes a person from the past, usually of Greek mythology, of a hero or somebody like that, but I'm not a hero, and she brings them into the 21st century, and she gives them sometimes a slightly better press than they were had when they were written about many years ago. So this is my hope, my slightly better press for Martha as we stand here today in the world in which we live. So I've always been drawn to the story of Martha when I've heard it, and it brings out this feeling of, oh dear, is that me perhaps? Because I feel that in that story, I'm the Martha person. And it made me started thinking more closely on the possible missing details that could have explained the situation on that day in the kitchen a little more realistically than it did in those few short sentences. We all have visitors, and we know what visitors involve. It means doing our best, lots of planning, favourite foods and lots of cooking, and quite frankly, stress at times, however welcome they might be. So there are Marthas everywhere now. Strong women, not shrinking violets, we're able to make our own way in the world. But long ago, it was not like that. In the past, I suspect there were many strong women, like Martha is, but they were hidden. They weren't able to be acknowledged. They were hidden behind the scenes in the kitchen, but doing a fantastic job. Look at the women in Gaza today who are keeping their families alive on a blade of grass and a bottle of dirty water. Could we do that? That takes a strong woman to do that. It really does. But so is it nature that makes us strong, or is it upbringing? There have been Marthas in the past, as I've said, mentioned. I thought of two straight away. There was Florence Nightingale, who in a man's will brought organisation to the Crimean War and started us off on our National Health Service a long time ago. And then there was Boudica, who led the Iceni people, a woman leading an army against the Celts in Britain. Granted, she lost and she died, but she'd put up a jolly good fight while she was doing it, quite literally. So I wondered about the background of our Martha. Now, I suspect she was the eldest, only that we always do our names come first. So I've got a younger sister. I had a younger sister, so I was Judith and Christine. I've got two daughters. And I always say Hilary, the eldest, and Jennifer, both equally loved, but Hilary always gets the credit first, or the problems that come with being first. So, as I said, I'm the eldest. So everything I did, when I thought about it, was a first in my family. I was the first one that pleaded to be allowed to go and cross the road on my own with supervision from my mother in the bedroom window, making sure I did it properly. But nevertheless, she had to let go of me because I wanted to be the first, and that was hard. I wanted to go to the shops and spend my sixpence for sweets. I had to be allowed to go on my own. That was a first. Walking to school, the day you're allowed to walk to school on your own. Oh, you think you've achieved heaven, don't you? Well, I did anyway. And then being allowed to go out with friends as a teenager, remembering, be careful, don't be late, don't do what I wouldn't do, etc., etc. But I was a trailblazer, so I think the eldest has to be the trailblazer, so I think it's got to do with upbringing. When my sister reached the age of starting to be independent, she had a much easier run through than I'd done because I had blazed a trail. And actually talking to Jennifer, the younger one, about it, she said, oh, it was easy, she said. I just watched Hillary make all the mistakes and I did it a better way. I thought, well, how true that is. So, as the eldest, I wonder, and I suspect Martha was the eldest, did she have a mother? Had her mother died? Had she been expected to take on domestic duties at a rather unfortunate stage in her life when she would rather sat and read or listened? But she was thrown into the kitchen, quite literally, to get on with the job. So she could have been able to do that, but her domestic chores denied her the opportunity of being a thinker, a listener, and a learner. So I feel personally that the Martha of past and present have all got good organisational skills. We can envisage an overall plan to a situation and we're very structured in our thinking. But we are not perfect. We have our failings. Did Martha ask for help in the kitchen that day? We've all been guilty of soldiering on and in the moment of deep involvement not seeing a way out. Ask for help. A situation like the story in the kitchen in the Bible happens every year on the 25th of December, more over the world. What happens when the families gather together, the lady of the house is faced with the challenge of feeding lots of people, completely beyond her normal everyday culinary efforts usually. So do we find her asking for help? Does she find it difficult to ask for help? Or does she do a Martha and just get on with it and feel, oh, at the end of the day? Perhaps on most occasions everything has gone well and we've coped, but there are the occasions when it can overwhelm us. I was watching MasterChef the other week, I don't watch it often, and I thought, thank God that's not me. Quite literally, thank God that's not me. Because we're running around frenetic in the kitchen, against the clock, trying to do their best, impress everybody. Is it really worth it, I ask myself? So quite frankly, I enjoy entertaining and cooking, but no, taking one look at MasterChef made me think, no way, there's always a takeaway or a restaurant to feed somebody else for me. So could the answer to my guilt feeling be reduced by developing the gift of asking for help when it's needed? Asking for help is really important in any group situation, in families, in the work environment, and in our church. I expect there are a lot more extremely capable people around than we have ever acknowledged. And it could be that if we only asked them, they would love to give us help. They could have been circling around for a while, just waiting for the opportunity to be included, but not having the confidence to put themselves forward, perhaps. So as a Martha, I wonder if it's incumbent upon us to delegate, to let go and develop the gift of help, including others. There's an inner desire of all of us to feel part of an organisation. Let's welcome people in, not exclude them by our apparent competency, but we need their help. Sometimes the inner circle concept can be very daunting as you circle around the outside of it. So I've concluded, at long last, having thought about this and written it, that it's okay to be a Martha. I'm going to hold my head up to be a Martha. We have our role to play in life, but we're not perfect. And perhaps we need to develop the generosity of spirit to include others and not think we're the only people that can do it ourselves. And perhaps most important at all, remember that when we depart, that is either move the area or die and go to heaven with God, the world will still function and the roles that we've played will be carried on by somebody else, regardless of our presence or not. So, I'm going to try and follow my own suggestions. And ironically, I have to reveal that my middle name is Mary. I might be a Martha, but I was christened a Mary. So I'd like to think I might have a dual role, and perhaps my Martha doing role has superseded my listening in a role of Mary. So you'll have to watch me in the weeks and months to come. Do I stand back a little bit and become a Mary as well as a Martha, but still not able to not see a situation that needs dealing with and step in to do something about it? So I ask you to be the judge and the jury. I'll do my best to live up to this. And if I fail, you can tell me in a very loving way that I wasn't very good at it after all. Not very good at not doing. Very good at doing, but not very good at not doing. That's my Martha.
I too have a sister. I'm the younger one. I said to Judith, "What do you think I am, a Mary or a Martha?" She said, "You're an enigma." So I asked my husband. He said, "You're a Mary." I remember once being at my sister's. It was Christmas time. My mum, she must have been in her 90s, ate something or drank something that disagreed with her and was really ill, and we were really frightened. Kathleen, my sister, was rushing round, washing the bedding. Being my sister, she's always like that. She's like a, I don't know. I have no words for her. She's mellowed, thank goodness. So she's racing round, making sure everybody's all right. And what am I doing? Sitting with my mum, holding her hand, gently talking to her, because I was frightened that she would choke if she was sick. And I prayed with her. My mum was a Christian. So, but I'm standing here, so am I a Mary or a Martha? I think deep down, we are both. But let's read what happened in Bethany. Bethany is about 2 miles outside Jerusalem. If you stand in the temple in Jerusalem, you're on a hill. You walk down to the River Kidron and you go up the other side, and it's steep. I've never ever walked up it. I've walked down it and been frightened I would take off. It is steep. You go up the hill, over the hill, and down the other side is Bethany, just 2 miles away, where Mary, Martha, and Lazarus lived. And I think we understand that often pilgrims visiting Jerusalem for one of the religious festivals would often stay with them. They wouldn't want to be in Jerusalem in the middle of everything. They might like a time of peace over the other side of the hill. And Mary and Martha seemed to be very welcoming. But their favourite visitor was, of course, Jesus and his disciples. Thanks mainly to Martha, their household ran like clockwork. She was resolute, energetic, quick to speak, used to giving orders. Remind you of anybody? Mary was the dreamer, the emotional one, often no earthly use, unless organized by Martha. They were as different as chalk and cheese. So let's read what happened in Bethany. We read in Luke's gospel. He's the only one that has this story.
So Luke chapter 10, starting at verse 38. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." Amen.
So Martha gets gently corrected by Jesus. Maybe you would have expected Jesus to say, I'm all over the place this morning, sorry. Mary's choice to sit at Jesus' feet and listen to him is affirmed. When you think about it, that response is not maybe what you'd have expected Jesus to say. After all, Mary is shirking her responsibilities to help her sister prepare the meal. If you were one of the disciples in the room, wouldn't you have expected Jesus to say something like this? "Mary, your sister has a lot on her hands. Why don't you get up and help her? It would mean a great deal to her." But he doesn't. He says, "Right now, Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." I imagine Jesus went on to say, "Martha, why don't you take your apron off and sit down for a few minutes? Dinner can wait. There's something very special that I want to try to explain to you. You personally. Do you have some time right now?" So Martha doesn't get her own way, but she is freed from the responsibility of the kitchen for now. There is room for Martha at Jesus' feet. And she shows later on that she has listened to Jesus, that she's tried to come into his presence. For we find her in another story, another very familiar story. Lazarus has fallen seriously ill. Knowing Jesus wasn't very far away and that he had healing powers, they sent a message to him to please come quickly. But 4 whole days pass, and to their horror, Lazarus dies. And because the weather is very hot over there, he's quickly placed in his tomb. Now, what will Martha do? So let's meet Martha.
"4 days later, one of my neighbors told us quietly, 'Jesus is coming.' Both Mary and I felt a stab of anger, but Mary refused to respond at all. She just went on staring out of the window as though she had not heard. I got up straight away and went to meet him. I saw him coming from a way off, surrounded by his usual mob, walking along the edge of the cornfields. The yellow corn was swaying and the sun was beating down, and with every step I wondered what I would say. Anger was now giving way to an incomprehensible hurt. I doubted if he really cared about us. We met, and I just blurted out, "If you had been here, my brother would not have died." There was such concern in Jesus' face that I dropped my eyes and added, "But I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him." I'm not sure what I was hoping for, but I felt the need to express some kind of faith in him. Jesus said to me very gently, "Your brother will rise again." I stared. "I know he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." And I felt like adding, "What good is that now?" Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" What was I to say? Were these words to comfort a bereaved sister? I did not understand his behavior or what he was trying to tell me. But deep down, I realized who Jesus was. "Do you believe this?" Jesus asked again. I answered, "Yes, I believe you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one coming into the world." I was the first person to make this public statement of faith. Me, a mere woman. Was I signing his death warrant? Later, I was told that Peter had made the same confession of faith in Caesarea Philippi, but in a private conversation. I wonder if anyone will ever give me credit for being the first to utter this bold statement in public. I doubt it. The accolade will go to Peter.
She must have thought deeply, mustn't she, about what Jesus had tried to explain to her at that dinner in Bethany. For she shows an amazing depth of faith as she declares, "I believe you are the Messiah, the Son of God." Yet we never or rarely give Martha the praise for saying that. It strikes me that Martha learned her lesson well. In spending time thinking about Jesus and talking with him, she realizes who he really is, and in a way takes on the role of a Mary. So let's now meet Mary of Bethany.
After Martha had declared Jesus was the promised Messiah, the one we Jews were all waiting for, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. I haven't got the words to express our joy and wonder. I was so grateful, but how could I show my gratitude? I wanted to buy him a gift to express my thanks, but what? As I walked through the streets of Jerusalem, looking, I realized that Lazarus was the talk of the town. But then I grew afraid. The chief priests and scribes were threatened by Jesus. He was becoming too popular, and the word on the street was that they were planning to kill him. I'd heard talk like this before, but now it had a far more sinister tone. Light dawned. Jesus kept telling us he would die. Had he exchanged his life for Lazarus? Had this action threatened the temple priests so much that now they would put a plan into action. Martha had declared that Jesus was the long-awaited Messiah. Now I knew this too, but he was a Messiah who would die. Unlike Martha, I could never declare this in public. Words were never my forte. I wanted to both thank him and show him I believed he was the Messiah, but a Messiah who would surely die. Then it dawned on me what I should buy. It is our custom to anoint dead bodies before we place them in a grave. I would anoint him for his death. I would buy the very best ointment I could afford, spikenard. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus was unusually quiet and sad. I knew this was the time. As they sat at the table, I cracked open the alabaster jar and poured the oil onto his feet, then wiped it with my hair. Jesus smiled his thank you. The perfume filled the air. But you know, any act of devotion brings about criticism, and the worst in some. Judas leapt to his feet. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. Leave her alone, Jesus said. You will always have the poor with you, but you won't always have me. Very quietly, Jesus added, she has done what she could. She has anointed my body ready for burial. She will always be remembered for this wonderful gift.
So in a way, now we have Mary becoming a Martha and taking decisive action. What does this say to us today? What is it that we're trying to offer Jesus? Our talents and abilities? Faithful service as a church steward or a chief coffee maker? Or work in the community where there is great need? All these are good. But the one thing I think that Jesus wants above everything else is that we spend time listening to him, sitting at his feet, as it were, to learn of him, then to talk to him, not just talk about him. That is just as important. That's where peace is found. It's the only place of spiritual rest. Let's face it, we all know it's so easy to hide behind our busyness with never a moment to face our true selves or our inner needs. I think this story is about priorities. Jesus wants our company. Imagine this, as we talk and listen to God, a vertical line is drawn between us and God. Yes? And the natural response when we do that is to open our arms and seek to serve him. And what shape have I made? A cross. A cross. The two sides of life should move naturally in and out of one another. Talk to God. Act. Act, and when you're tired, come back to God and seek his help. Go back to him for a fresh indwelling. Let's be honest, when we get busy, it's easy to drop the Mary part of our lives. Ask yourself, have you got the balance right? Have I? Has this church and circuit got the balance right? What do we hear more about? Buildings or spirituality? Money or prayer? That's the challenge. And if we haven't got it right, what are we going to do about it? Without God, we cannot. Without us, God will not. So I challenge you, Judith, find your Mary.
I'm seeking it.
Find your Mary. I always remember Carol Cotton. Many of you will remember Carol. A personality very like Judith, who suddenly stood up in a church council and said, "How is it there are only two people in our prayer group? We've not got the balance right. I'm going to join the prayer group. Who'll come with me?" And the following prayer group, there were six extra people. So my challenge to you is, we have two prayer groups, one on a Tuesday night, one on a Wednesday morning. Find your Mary and join us. You will be very welcome. The prophet Micah put it like this: "The Lord has told you what is good. What he requires is this: to do what is just, to show constant love, and to live in humble fellowship with our God." A Hindu proverb says this: "If you have two pieces of bread, give one to the poor, sell the other, and buy hyacinths to feed your soul." If you have two pieces of bread, give one to the poor, sell the other, and buy hyacinths to feed your soul. I searched long and hard for a hymn about Mary and Martha, and eventually I found one, written by somebody in Australia. I'm not convinced it isn't a children's prayer, but it says exactly what I'm trying to say, and you'll know the tune. It's called "Mary Labored in the Kitchen." So let us pray. Father, help each one of us to get our priorities right. There is a time to be active in your service and a time to seek your presence with us. Each of us has a natural bent towards one of these. Whichever it is, help us not to neglect the other. May it not be long, Lord, before there is revival in this church, when both the Mary and the Marthas hear your voice so clearly. And so we pray for Stephen, our new minister, as he prepares to join us, and Deborah, who will soon be our new superintendent minister. We pray that you will give them all the gifts and graces they will need, and give us ears to hear their leading. But our souls go out to the people of Gaza, facing starvation, which we know could be avoided. We pray for the aid agencies who bravely work there. May ordinary Israelis hear clearly what is happening in Gaza and speak to their government that hearts are changed and common humanity restored to both sides. May it not be long, Lord, before we see people fed, children laughing and playing once more, and hostages released. May it not be long, Lord, before there is peace with justice for all. In a similar way, we pray for the people in Ukraine and in Russia, both suffering huge losses through war. We thank you for the signs of hope we saw in a meeting in the White House, nations coming together to try to achieve peace. May it not be long, Lord, before Russia joins these talks and a just settlement is reached. May that hope that we sensed grow quickly in the coming days. We have witnessed climate change for ourselves this summer, and so we pray for farmers facing an uncertain future, but also those facing the effects of flooding in Pakistan and nearer to home in Europe. May it not be long before the whole world seeks to protect the environment with a new vigor, that in biblical terms the valleys can sing again, the meadows laugh, and barren places burst into bloom. May it not be long, Lord. Will you raise up for us prophets who will make clear in our day the truths that Jesus said in his. Amen. So here in Poynton, let us build a house where love can dwell. Sorry, I've missed a hymn out. are welcome, Mary's and Martha's alike, or those of us who are a mixture, an enigma. Let's say the grace to one another. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. And I just remind you that next Sunday there isn't a service here, it's a circuit service in Macclesfield. The following Sunday, the first one in September, there is a service here. You might be expecting to see Stephen. You won't. You'll see me again. Sorry about that. We have to remember that Stephen has three churches, so I think he's going to Broken Cross on the first one, even though he's living here. We mustn't forget that. So, on that first Sunday in September, I'm going to challenge you again. Who is your favourite biblical character? And we will have an own arrangement service, as they're meant to be, with people speaking more than the preacher. I've got a few lined up, but if there's anybody else burning to speak, now is the time to say it. Okay, thank you.